Well, we'll continue on with our study over in Galatians. Again, Paul's addressing false teachers that have come in, and as Brother Howe mentioned in his prayer, you know, this isn't something new. You know, it began just about the time that the Lord's churches began. There were false teachers and false churches, false doctrines that were being spread. And so Paul feels this need to address the saints in Galatia and these Judaizers that come in. And the problems begin any time we take our eyes off of Christ and put them on someone else or something else. Sometimes we put them on ourselves. And these folks come in and say, well, you know, you've been saved, and the Lord's, and that's all well and good, but, you know, you need to go on. You need to add something to it. You need to complete that, not our Christian journey and experience, which we do in our lives, but to complete your salvation by adding these various things. And Paul had addressed those things, and he'd asked the saints in Galatia to reflect on their own experiences. Then he addressed specifically at some of the things that these false teachers were bringing out, and that they were trying to take it back to Abraham and say, well, God, the way God saved Abraham, you know, he was circumcised, and since Abraham was circumcised, then you all need to be circumcised. And Paul points out that God justified Abraham ever before he was circumcised. And the Jews say, you know, our father Abraham, but Abraham was also the father of Ishmael and the Arabs and what. And Abraham was born a Gentile, a pagan. His family were pagans. And God called him out. And God saved him. And verses 6 through 9 we looked at for several weeks. And even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, that reflects back in the Old Testament where we're told specifically that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Not Abraham's faith, because the faith of Abraham is the faith he received from God, the faith of Christ. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it the object of Abraham's faith. Paul's point throughout this, and really the point of Scripture, is this. There is only one way of salvation. There is only salvation through Jesus Christ. And anyone who's ever been saved have been saved by Jesus Christ. Oh, they may not have all been theologians. They may not have all understood everything. The Lord talked about Abraham, if you'll remember, back in I'll turn over there to John, where the Lord said concerning Abraham, says, and again, the Lord was dealing with some of these folks who were quite similar to these false teachers there in Galatia. And the Lord said to them, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Let that sink in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? They didn't know who they were dealing with. They didn't have a clue, because God hadn't revealed that to them. And they wouldn't know it unless God revealed it to them. Just like with Peter, the Lord said, you know, who men say that I am? And they came all these answers. He said, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood have not revealed that to me. They didn't know who they were dealing with. They said, you're 50 years old, and you're telling us you saw Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, this is where I get the goosebumps, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am Jehovah God. I should have given them goosebumps too. But it didn't. Verse 59 said, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Listen, unless the Lord opens your eyes, you don't see it. And you don't know who he is. God reveals that to you. And Abraham saw the day of Christ. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Ever before there was circumcision, ever before the law had been given to Israel, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. And there were many others. I don't know who all. Some of them are recorded in Scripture. Scholars tell us that Job's the oldest book in Scripture. Job was, there weren't no Jews yet. So Job wasn't a Jew. But God revealed himself to Job. And God reveals himself to those that are his. And Abraham didn't understand all things. And when God was first starting to deal with Abraham, and God gave him the promises, and Abraham had enough faith by the grace of God, the faith of Christ that was given to him, had enough faith to grasp those things somewhat. You know, but Abraham kept trying to help God out. You remember we crossed all those bridges. He said, oh, use Eliezer, you know. Take Ishmael. God said, no. I'm going to do it the way I've determined to do it. That's the way he always does. And so, as God showed forth these things, and as Paul sets forth the things that were shown unto Abraham, and we looked at the verses 6 through 9, and I'll just read those, and we'll pick back up in 10. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, again, of faith, not exercise their own puny human faith, they're of faith, they're that describes them, that identifies the group that they're in, they're of faith. The same are the children of Abraham. They didn't have to go get circumcised and start obeying the Jewish law in order to be the children of Abraham. They already were the children of Abraham. Abraham had been promised not only a physical seed, but a spiritual seed. And he'd been promised that one seed, Jesus Christ, that had already been mentioned back in the Proto-Evangel when God said the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. God said, that one's going to come through your seed, Abraham. That one through whom all nations of the earth shall be blessed, including these Gentiles here in Galatia. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and this scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, that's pretty good stuff. That's good for us. In thee shall all nations be blessed. God would justify the heathen. I'm not going to speak for everybody else, but that's me. That was me. God justified the heathen through faith. Not because of their faith, because they didn't have any. But God gives it to them. The faith of Christ. And through that faith, they embraced the gospel of their salvation. Preached before the gospel one day, Abraham, saying that in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So not like these false teachers that are coming and say, oh, you got to go on after this. You got to go on and become the children of Abraham. You got to get circumcised. You got to start obeying the Jewish laws. said, no, that's not the way it happened. You've already been blessed with faithful Abraham. And then he goes on to the next several verses, and he's still in context talking somewhat about Abraham, and he comes back to it there in verse 14. But the next several verses, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. And Paul talks about the curse of the law. You see, they were saying, you got to have this law. And Paul says, the law brings a curse. The law is not itself a curse. The law is a blessing. But the law, because of what we are, brings a curse. Paul says in verses 10 through 12, for as many as are of the works, again he says are of the works of the law, and we'll look at that, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And so Paul says, for as many as are of the law are of the works of the law, are under the curse. As many as are of the law. Again, it speaks of a group. They're of the law. It speaks of a group that seek justification by the law. As many as were of the law. He doesn't say as many as were of the works of the law, because Old Testament Israel were of the works of the law in a historical sense. But those are of the work of the law who seek justification by the law, something that the law never could do. It was never intended to do, and eventually Paul will get into more detail about that in subsequent chapters. But there were many that were blessed with the faith of Abraham, not his personal human faith. When we speak of the faith of Abraham, he's the same faith that Abraham had. And what faith did Abraham have? He had the faith of Christ. He had the God-given faith of Christ. And there were those from the beginning, ever shortly after the fall, who were of the faith of Abraham, who had that same kind of faith that Abraham had, who had the faith of Christ. So he doesn't say those who were of the works of the law, but those who are of the works of the law. And he did not say those who do the works of the law. Because God's law, the moral law, is applicable to all. We're accountable to God for his revelation. The works of the law are to be done, though we can't do them. But he speaks here of those who are of the works of the law, as those who seek to be justified by it. And it's not in the doing of the law that is the curse, right? The curse is in the not doing of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Those who seek justification by the law, seek justification by rites and rituals, seek justification by their own good works. Paul tells us, they're all under the curse. Those that trust in themselves and reject the completed righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're under the curse. And again, the law isn't a curse, but it brings a curse. Because those that are of the law, and if you put yourself under it, you put yourself under the whole thing. And you're accountable to obey the whole thing in its particulars. And man's incapable of that. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then Paul goes back and shows how this is. And it's showing from the Old Testament scriptures. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And here Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, which says this, cursed be he that conformeth not to all the works, the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. So when you begin to look to the law, even a portion of the law for righteousness, or a portion of the law for justification, you become liable to the whole thing. Again, Deuteronomy said, cursed be he that conformeth not to all the words of this law. There's a lot of folks today that want to add, you know, just certain portions of the Old Testament law. I say, well, you got to do this to be saved. One of the things the Seventh-day Adventists said, well, you can't be meeting. You got to start meeting on Saturday to be saved. Or these fellows in Galatia were saying, you got to be circumcised to be saved. But oftentimes, in particular today, and even in that day, folks didn't say, well, you got to do all the law, the whole thing. You know, without any exception, without any deviation. Because man's incapable of that. And so if you will put yourself under part of the law, you've put yourself under the whole thing. In Romans 3, Paul says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Listen, you turn to the law, you're guilty. You're cursed. All the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, Paul continues, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law does not justify. The law brings the knowledge of sin. And when God brings it to work in our lives and hearts, we see what total wretches we are, how fallen creatures we are, how much in need we are. James writes in James 2:10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, folks tell you, oh, I tried to live a good life and follow the Ten Commandments, and I did the best I could. Did you just one time ever slip up just a little bit? James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in only one point, he's guilty of all. The whole thing. He's guilty of it. The Old Testament law was kind of like a chain. And you can have a chain that's attached to an anchor and holding a great ship in place. Well, what happens if you break just one link in that chain? The chain is broken and the ship goes adrift. Yeah, it's a chain, and you can't break even one link. And so the law brings a curse. It is not a curse. The law is a blessing. It reveals to us God's will. It shows us how we ought to live our lives. But none of us can do it. And therefore, it brings condemnation. It's kind of like taking the law and using it for justification. It's like if I take a screwdriver and I try to pound a nail into the wall, except it's worse. I suppose if you worked hard enough, you'd probably bloody your hand and whatever trying to pound a screw into the wall with a nail in the wall with a screwdriver. Try to pound a screwdriver into the wall with a hammer. I mean, that can be done, but you can't find justification in the law. That can't be done. The law only manifests our condition and manifests our helplessness, but it can't fix it. Not because the law is faulty, but because the guy in the mirror is faulty. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then Paul continues in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And yet you hear that out there in the world today. And folks will tell you, well, they think it's like there's a great big old balance up there. And as long as you've got a little bit more good works than your evil works, everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. God demands absolute perfection. And you can't do it. And so Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for the just, that speaks of the justified, those who have received the imputed righteousness and justice of Christ, the just shall live by faith. God-given faith. The faith of Christ, as we've spoken of. That faith sustains. That faith preserves. That faith perfects the saints of God. And so it is that the justified, the elect, shall live by faith, not by the law. Again, I have to repeat this quite often because folks come in the middle of something. They say, oh, well, you're an antinomian. You think it don't matter how you live. It matters how you live. But if the Lord's given you a new heart, you'll want to live right. You know, it's like that example I always use of my old dog out there. And if I don't feed him, somebody tells on me, the county's going to come here and put me in jail. Because it's illegal not to feed your dog. Do you think I feed that dog because I'm afraid the sheriff's going to come put me in jail if I don't? That's not why I feed that dog. I feed that dog because we love that dog. I have a different motivation. But there's some people that probably wouldn't feed their animals, and you see it in the paper all the time. They get arrested and put in jail for animal cruelty and whatever. They're under that law. And God's law ought to be in our hearts and come forth out of love. And our behavior should surpass anything the law demands. Not because we're afraid of something, but because we're motivated of love. Because we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just, again, are those who have been justified by God. They live by God-given faith. And Paul here is quoting, again, from the Old Testament, back in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, where it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Paul refers back to the Old Testament. If you remember when we started this study, some look upon this as a key verse because Paul reflects back on this verse and at least three of the other books that he writes. The just shall live by faith. We studied Romans, and in Romans 1:17, Paul said this, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. And over in Romans, Paul's emphasis was primarily on that aspect of the just. The just, the justified shall live by faith. And here in Galatians, it shall live. The just shall live by faith. And when you get over to Hebrews, the emphasis is on the last portion there. The just shall live by faith. And all those books together expound upon that verse in Habakkuk to some degree. So Paul says, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now having said that, Paul points out in verse 12, lest there be any misunderstanding, that somehow is somehow this faith, this God-given faith, is that now going to be perfected by the law? Is that bring it to conclusion? Does that bring it to its completion? Paul in verse 12 says, the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith, but if that's what you want. The man who doeth them, the man who puts himself under the law, lives under that law. And so they thought, well, perhaps, you know, we could combine this faith and the law a little bit. Or we start by faith and we finish by the law. Paul doesn't give them that option. He doesn't leave that door open. The law is not of faith. In Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. I don't know why people can't understand this verse. There's so much confusion today. Paul here speaking of salvation of the Lord. He says, look, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You got grace and you add works to it, what does it become? Whatever it becomes, it's not grace anymore. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. These are two things you can't combine. You join them together and you destroy the essence. The law, as we said, requires perfect obedience. And that's something no man can do. And that's something no man has ever done. With one exception. I think you know who that man was. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And hence, all the law can do is condemn. Men are subject, all men are subject to God's moral law. But again, the Christian's motivation is higher. He lives by faith. He lives by love. It's not the fear of condemnation. But it's faith. And it's love. And so Paul says, look, if one places himself under the administration of the law, he becomes liable for the whole thing. And that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible position to be in. Because it's something you can't accomplish. It's something you can't do. All have broken the law. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start obeying the law today. It's too late. Even if you could, and you can't. But it's too late. Because you already disobeyed it yesterday. The law makes no provision for that. If you violated the law just one time in one of its requirements, that brings eternal condemnation. That's a pretty hopeless and helpless state to be in. But God provides a way for those that are His through Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is hope. But there's only one hope. And that's Jesus Christ. And so Paul gets over into verse 13. I'll start here. I don't think I'll finish 13, David. The hope is in Christ. Because we were all under condemnation. We were all under the law. In verse 13 he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Those who are amongst Christ's chosen people, those who are amongst those that were given by the Father in the everlasting covenant unto the Son, they are redeemed from the curse of the law. Again, that doesn't mean they just live however they want to. It don't matter. Have you ever heard people say, I've heard people in my life say, it don't matter, I'm saved. It don't matter how I live. It don't matter what I do. Well, I can't look at those hearts, but that is evidence of one who's never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. I can't say that. You know, I can't look at their hearts. Maybe they're just terribly, terribly confused. I don't know. But I think they're in grave danger. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're not redeemed from obeying what God has revealed as His will. Is a Christian free to murder? Is a Christian free to fornicate? Well, that's a big one today. Well, it don't matter. Times have changed. This book hasn't changed. This book hasn't changed. So it don't matter. I'm saved. You know, I've prayed. I walked down an aisle and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I'm going to heaven. It don't matter what I do or how I live. Well, those things, how you do and how you live, aren't what save you. But if you've got that attitude, you better examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Christian's not free to murder, to fornicate, to bear false witness. But he's no longer under the curse of the law, for as much as those things and all the elements of the law may be abhorrent to him, we never reach the point in this life that we're without sin. We're no longer under the curse of the law. And that causes us to have a true desire not to violate God's revealed will. In spite of our own weakness. Why? Because we have been redeemed. It says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That word redeemed there was one that was often used when one was purchased out of slavery. Paul uses those same figures elsewhere. Christ purchased us out of slavery. Christ brought us back out of slavery. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how? Because we were sinners. We broke the law. We failed. We were under its condemnation. We were under its curse. There was no way we could get out from under that, because if you violate just a little bit once, you're cursed. Christ hath redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us. He took that curse. He took that condemnation. Christ hath redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us. What that speaks, Christ died a substitutionary death. A real substitutionary death. He died in my place. He died in my stead. He didn't die so that I could get a chance. That's not substitution. Some people, you talk to them, they say, oh, we believe in the substitutionary atonement, and everybody gets a chance. Well, these folks that get a chance and they don't take this chance, and they're condemned to hell, how did Christ die for them? How did Christ die in their stead, in their place? And that's really what the language refers to. Christ died instead of us. You know, we talk about a soldier. And prepositions in English don't always correlate to those in the original languages. And even in English and in the Greek, the prepositions can have shades of meaning. So you need to understand the Bible in context. Now, we say a soldier died for his country. Well, yeah, he died for his country. He died on the behalf of his country. But he didn't die instead of his country. And in English, that word for can mean on the behalf of or instead of. He didn't die as a substitute for his country. But Christ died instead of me. Christ died in my place. And so I'm no longer under the curse of the law, because he literally took my place. He was made a curse for me. The curse of the law was transferred from the cursed sinners to the sinless Son of God. Apostle John writes in his first epistle in 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifest to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. He was the only one that had never violated the law. Ever. He came to take away our sins. He came to be made a curse for us. And next week we'll focus on that portion of it. Brother, Paul says ours and us. It doesn't refer to all of humanity without exception. When Paul says us and ours, it refers to those who are given to Christ in the everlasting covenant. Those whom the Father gave unto him. Even as we often refer back to the angel speaking to Joseph and said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. That's what the us, that's our sins, his people's. And except Christ's atonement be substitutionary, except it be particular, it's no atonement at all. And that's the great hole in Arminianism. And yet I'll have folks call me on the phone every day. Well, not every day, but usually up to once a week. Some missionary. I say, you know what sovereign grace is? No. And I'll explain it to him a little bit. But everybody gets a chance. I don't want a chance. If I get a chance, I guarantee I'll blow it. You know, I'll be like that fellow I was telling you about whose parents went to Las Vegas and blew $200,000. That's the best I could do. That's what would happen. No, I don't want any chances. He was made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did it. And if I have to add to it, it's done. It ain't going to happen. But he did it. And it is finished. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 184. 'Twas with an everlasting love. 184. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here with us. We pray your hand upon them that you might guide and direct us. Father, we continue to pray for the Eddie family and the passing of Brother Howe's father. Many who drove to be at his service from several states away, that you might be with them as they return home, or those who fly home as well. We pray particularly, Lord, for your hand upon Kyle and Laura as they return back to school. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to fellowship with Kyle today. I just pray you keep your hand on him, guide his paths. Pray, Lord, for Sister Joanne as she's home today, suffering from Baker's cyst and other ailments, and she'll be with the doctors who'll treat her this week. Father, we thank you that you've restored health to the boys, Tensei family. Pray you continue to be with Ed as he travels about the country. Brother Emmanuel, as he continues to heal from his eye surgeries. With the ladies as they go about their work. Or be with all of us as we go about our various duties throughout the week. Use us as witnesses and testimonies. Or may we speak forth the truth. May we trust you to bring forth any results. Father, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Lord, it's difficult, it's almost incomprehensible to contemplate that Christ was made a curse for us. Oh Lord, the glorious truth that He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Lord, we know there's nothing in us that was worthy. I pray, Lord, we might go forth this week and throughout our lives, manifesting whose we are and giving glory to whom it belongs. Thank you again, Lord, for this church. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen.